If you take out your Bibles at this time, if you don't have one, there may be one near you on a chair, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Every church, and even spreading outside from the church into the community, every single one is made up of family units, households. And every household is unique in its own way. The people that make up the household, the rules of that household, the schedules of the household. But there's one unfortunate thing that does unite every single household, and that is sin. No matter what household it is, sin is present, for it's passed down through every lineage. None are exempt. All have sinned and all are guilty before God. And this gives us as Christians overwhelming responsibility to teach Scripture in our homes and to live according to Scripture in our homes. Because although it is inevitable that sin will be in every household, Bible teaching may not be. Households have the choice whether or not the Bible will have significance under their roof and in the hearts of those who live there. Today we're talking about a household. Though they're grown, still they all came from one man. We have Noah, having stepped off the ark, the righteous man, as he was called, a blameless man, a man who obeyed God, the best of his generation. He was chosen by God through grace, and he was going to settle the new world, a cleansed world, and he was going to rule with God in righteousness, he and his sons. And yet, sin prevails. Today we're going to read of Noah's sin, how Noah's sin affected his sons, and the lasting consequence of it all. In our time together, I pray that we're going to take sin seriously, that we will seek the atonement that comes from Christ, and that we can all stand amazed at God's eternal plans. So if you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 18. And it reads this. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Will you pray with me? Our Father, this is a special time of the week that we come and we gather around your holy word. These are your words. This is your history. These are your people. Father, this is your redemption that we celebrate and that we study, that we experience. Lord, not one of us would be here except that you have drawn us here. So God, may you work with power through the Bible this morning. May our hearts be ready and receptive. So Lord, through your Holy Spirit, will you clear our minds? Will you prepare us to hear? Open our eyes, open our ears. Father, not one of us, Lord, will be turned off by your word. But God, may we receive it as the gift it is. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 weeks ago, we saw the covenant that God had made with Noah, the rainbow being the sign. And you can tell in verse 18 that years has transpired since then. We know that because Ham is now a father. He says in that verse that Ham was the father of Canaan. So Noah now has grandchildren. So this couldn't be immediately. Some time has gone by. We open again with the three sons named and how each person, it says here, this is the reason for this section of scripture is to show us that everybody, every person is from one of these three sons. This is telling us not only the story of redemption, which is the most important part, but it's also, clouds are falling, but it's also that that telling us where the nations came from. This has given us history, things that people wonder, things that historians wonder. What is happening? Like, where did everyone come from? Where did languages come from? Where did they originate? And God says, let me tell you, I was there. The first, before we get into the sons next week, the focus stays on Noah. And it says here that Noah had become a man of the soil. So after he had left the ark, he had sacrificed to the Lord. The Lord had received his offerings. He had made a covenant with Noah. And then they live. They build homes and they start to work the land and they get their animals and they're working. Life goes on. And it seems by the wording here that maybe Noah wasn't a farmer before. Or maybe he at least didn't work a vineyard before, but he decided to. He grew a vineyard. Growing a vineyard is no small task. All right, this is not something that he did on the side. It doesn't seem like this is just a hobby, like he had a couple vines by his house. This is a field. This took purpose. It took Noah's time. It took Noah's energy. He had made a choice to be dedicated to the making of grapes for the consumption of wine. Now, wine is not evil in itself. The Bible does tell us it's been given to us by God, but self-control is a spiritual fruit. And without control, wine has a pattern throughout history of controlling us. Overconsumption. And we see here it overtakes Noah. Notice, though, he did it privately. He's in his own tent. He drinks until he's drunk. And in this inebriated state, he disrobes. But may this be a strict warning to each of us that Noah thought he was doing this privately. But our sins affect way more than just us. The sins of fathers will affect their children. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. And the effects will be like a ripple of water starting from the center and moving outward. This is a picture and a pattern throughout Scripture. Started with Adam and Eve. When we talk about the shame of sin, The shame of sin, as we've been talked about before, as we've learned about before, is always seen in nakedness, specifically in public. Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord by the fruit of the ground, just like Noah, sinning by the fruit of the ground, and both were then found to be naked. And in that nakedness, shame came upon them before the Lord and before other human beings. Remember, Adam and Eve were not just ashamed before God, they were shamed before each other. And they went and hid. This sets up a whole teaching throughout the New Testament about what do we do about shame. Shame, we've all experienced it. Our sin brings shame upon us. We wear that like a garment. And just as Dave read this morning, it is time as Christians, through the power of Christ and his blood, that we start taking that off and putting on new things. That's what it teaches. Romans 13, 14. Look at this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who takes away shame. He's the one who covers it. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Peter speaks on this. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus himself writes a letter, book of Revelation. And he says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve for your eyes so that you may see. It's interesting, even modesty, that's often a topic of conversation among especially youth of the Christian church. And we there's a lot of discussion, like what is modesty? And really, modesty is brought up in 1 Timothy. I'll tell you what it means in here in a moment. But he says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. The word modesty literally means in Greek the sense of shame. The sense of shame. That's what modesty is for every Christian. And it doesn't have to do just with what we wear. It's what we say and how we behave and what we laugh about. And all this kind of has to do with modesty. It's a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And when we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we couldn't figure that out on our own. It overwhelmed us and we took truth into our own hands and we traded truth for a lie. And Jesus says, I have come so that you may be now be clothed with me, that I may cover your shame and give you a sense of what is shameful. It doesn't take long to look out into society and realize that without Christ, there is no sense of shame. We don't know what shame is. We've traded right for wrong. And here we have Noah disrobed in his tent in a shameful position. Ham's sin, right? He sins in this too. Ham comes into the tent and he sees his father in this state. Now, seeing Noah was not the sin, was it? He didn't know he was there. He didn't know what he was coming into. But it's the fact that he did nothing to help his father. He went back outside and he told his brothers about it. We would call that gossip. We would call that slander. We would call that, I don't know what Noah and Ham's relationship was before this. We just don't know. We'd like to think they were a big, happy family, but we know that's often not the case. Maybe there was some friction between Noah and Ham. Maybe Ham didn't like living under Noah's righteousness. And so maybe it pleased Ham to finally catch his father in sin. To say, yes, my father's a hypocrite. See, I knew it. All this righteousness and all this blameless talk that God calls him. Finally, I caught him. We don't know the motive. I'm just saying maybe there was something. There was something wrong between Ham and Noah's relationship. Because Ham, in this situation, dishonored his father. It says, verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers. This reveals to us so much about how we as a church, how we as households are to deal with sin and how to deal with shame. Being Christ's church is living together as recreated beings, forgiven by God, and yet, don't we know, sin's still present, isn't it? We all are still with this sinful flesh. And so there are times when sin has to be dealt with. But notice how we're supposed to do it. And I want you to contrast as I read this with what Ham did, okay? Matthew 18, this is what Jesus says. This is how we're supposed to deal with sin. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here's a good rule for dealing with sin. As Christians in the church, sin must be dealt with privately and only with those who are affected. Privately and only with those who are affected. Because some may wonder, why is, if this person's not repentant, you'd bring it to the whole church? Because an unrepentant Christian in a church affects the whole church. Everyone's going to be affected by it, like the rippling of the water. My sin isn't just my sin. It affects all of us because we have been united into one body. So don't think that our secret sins are hidden. God knows. And they will come out. And a whole body of believers are going to be hurt. So we need to be careful. Not only with our own sins, but how we deal with the sins of those who have hurt us. Or sinned against us. Or how we have sinned against someone else. When Shem and Japheth hear this awful news, I don't know the reaction that Ham wanted from his brothers. But I don't know if he got it. They were appalled. They didn't respond the same way. They didn't go tell their wives. They didn't go tell their kids. They didn't go tell the neighbors. They went and took care of it. They interceded on the behalf of their father. They went into the tent. They turned so they wouldn't see his shame. They put a garment over the shoulder, probably a robe you can wear and use as a blanket at night. And they covered him. And what Ham did not do in dishonoring his father, they did honoring him. Was Noah wrong? Of course he was. But in honor of their father and in honor of a fellow righteous person, they took care of it. They interceded for him. Church, the sin in our church should be appalling, but it should not be a juicy source of gossip. Nobody outside these church walls should know what happens here because it doesn't affect them. It's to be dealt with privately between us and God, coming to before the one who paid for it, who died for it, that we can be reconciled. That's the whole purpose of Matthew 18, is for reconciliation. We want the body to stay together. We know sin is going to come up, but we're going to do all that we can to intercede for one another that it can be taken care of. That's what Ham didn't do. That's what his brothers did do. We've been talking a lot about atonement in Genesis. And though this word here that they say they covered Noah, it's not the word for atonement, but boy, it's a sure a good picture of the same thing. They, in essence, it'd be like us praying for someone in sin. Not talking about it, not sharing it. It's not our news to say. But we go before God and we say, Lord, cover them. Cover that sin. Atone for it in your blood. Not hiding it, not pretending it's not there, taking care of it, atoning for it. Atonement was found first, of course, with the animal that was slaughtered in the presence of Adam and Eve. Two who had never seen death before. Two who had never seen blood run onto the ground before. We talked about how that must have been such a gut-wrenching time to see something slaughtered that you've never seen die before because it's your fault. We saw that the word pitch that covered the ark is the word atonement, and that Noah floated through God's judgment in his atonement. It's what we all need. We are all sinners before a God of holiness and righteousness. We're all on the same playing field. Let's fight for one another, not against. We all came before God first, naked, ashamed, sinful, rebellious. No way to remedy our situation. We were in bondage with no way out. The opening narrative of scriptures are in no way different than our narratives, are they? These are just people just like us, dealing with things just like us. Sin can wreck our households, and sin can wreck our churches if it's not dealt with correctly. But praise the Lord, we have a Lamb, chosen before the foundations of the world, slaughtered on our behalf. And his righteous blood was good enough to carry us into eternity forever. To take away all of our sin, that we may not ever see it again. But the immediate consequences of sin do carry on. And we see that in Noah's family. When Noah sobered up, we're not told how he knew. Maybe someone told him. Maybe he remembered. We don't know. It doesn't matter. He knew what Ham had done. He was made aware, it says, of what Ham had done. And that phrase has haunted Genesis. We've seen it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And Noah wakes up and he knows what Ham had done. It reads that he found out what his youngest son had done. You see that? Verse 24 I'm in now. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. But interestingly, every time the sons are named, he's always named in the middle. It really seems like Ham was the middle child. And so many wonder, is it wrong? Was he the youngest? Is there a mistake? But I wonder if it could be translated differently, because you look, and the word young there can be interpreted as things like the smallest, the least, the most unimportant. And I wonder if what it means here is that he found out what Ham had done, now his least significant son. Not in terms of his own parental love for him, but maybe in terms of redemption. For now, Ham will, it says, especially through Canaan, his son, is going to be the servant of servants, the lowest of all. The least of all. So here's a good question. and not one I don't know if we can answer this morning, but I'll give you a few options. Why did God curse Canaan rather than Ham? Right? Ham did the sin. Ham is the one at fault. Why curse his child? And we're going to find out that it's just one of his child. It is his youngest son. Why curse Canaan? Some say because in chapter 9, verse 1, it says God blessed Noah and his sons. So because God already blessed Ham, that a curse didn't fit the situation. So they cursed his son instead. Others say that Canaan maybe had showed similar sinful qualities as his father, and that this was almost a prophecy that Canaan would carry on the sins of his father. Maybe because Ham was called the least or the youngest, the curse went to the youngest. Maybe that's why. Others see it as actually the mercy of God. If he had cursed Ham, that would mean all of his sons and all of their descendants, a third of the world, would have been cursed. And so only choosing one of those sons limits that curse. But it does say that Canaan is now going to be a servant to his uncles and to all of his uncles' generations. You can read that, verse 25. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." That phrase, "servant of servant," it's a superlative. You know, we say things, we read from Revelation. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, right? And what that means is that we understand Jesus is the King of every king, right? He is the top. He is the supreme. He is the sovereign one, the preeminent one. He is the Lord of every Lord. So now we have, from the very top with Jesus, we go to the very bottom. And it says that Canaan is going to be the servant of all servants. The lowest of the low. He's the supreme servant. The everlasting curse has been placed on him. And we read about his descendants. As we go through the Old Testament, we find out that the descendants of Canaan are those who had settled into what God would call the Promised Land. And they would be a forever thorn in the side of Israel, causing them to sin, bringing them into idolatry, and constant war with God's people. Certainly this curse that was passed on to him by Noah was not just empty words. It was not just a threat. It was truly prophetic. But having heard also what Ham had done, he knows what the other two brothers had done for him. And as I read verse 26, honestly, I expected to read, "Blessed be Shem," right? For he had done what was right. But who is blessed in verse 26? Excuse me. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of Shem. We often, as Christians, desire God just to bless us, right? We want blessings. We pray for blessings. We find out from Scripture that even the unrighteous at this time are blessed by God. We have all this rain coming, right? He says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're all blessed in some way. But I'm going to tell you that Shem was ultimately blessed, not because it says God blessed him, but because through Shem, God was blessed. That's the ultimate blessing. When God is pleased in us, that is the fullness of happiness a person can ever experience. That is the fullness. To be the source of God's pleasure, there's no higher blessing than that. Surely the righteous experiences all kinds of spiritual blessings, no doubt. I didn't put it up here, but I mean, the one chapter we can often think of when we talk about the spiritual blessings of the Christian is Ephesians 1. You know, but look at how it starts. Look at how it starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Why are we blessed as Christians? Why have we received all those good things from God? Because God has been pleased in us through our identity in His Son, who is the Son whom He is well pleased. That's why. That's why. That's why we have all of these wonderful things that we can experience. Why? Because God, yeah, He blesses us, but He only blesses us because He's pleased with us. He's pleased in us. In us, He has found happiness and joy. He declared in creation that He made what He made, and He declared it good. And there is no source of God's pleasure higher than for Him to look at us this morning and say, "It is very good. It's very good what I have made." In Shem would come the Messiah. In Shem, all of God's promises would fully be realized and fulfilled. In Shem, God would be pleased with humanity again. Only through Shem, and of course, we're talking Jesus Christ. Shem would be blessed, yes. All those in Shem's lineage, yes. Us, yes, we're blessed. But only because the Son of God, who pleased His Father, gave Himself for us. And as we come in faith, we are united into Christ. And if we're united into Christ, we're united into that favor, in that pleasure, in that joy. And God looks upon us in Christ and He says, "Oh, these people are good." And joy comes from the throne. And blessings come out of that joy. Japheth, verse 27, it says, "May God enlarge Japheth." That's a play on words, because that's what Japheth means, is to enlarge. "And let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So you notice Canaan is the servant of both of them. Because of the sins of his father, he will now be the lowest of the low. Shem is bringing blessing to the world. Japheth, in his obedience, will become a large, large nation, but he will still dwell in the tents of Shem. There's an order here to the sons. Shem will be over all, as his lineage will bring spiritual life to the dead, which we now see as the curse of humanity, right? Is death. For we find that in verse 28. "Even Noah the righteous breathed his last. The man whom God approached when the world was chaos and wicked and depraved. This man who was blameless before God at a time when there was only blame to be found. But because he was human, he died." Certainly Noah wasn't perfect. We know that now. A man whose sins forever affected his family. Yes, each one is responsible for their own sin. But certainly we suffer much because of the sins of others too. Through all of these narratives, some of them pretty heinous, there is something that hasn't changed throughout all these narratives, and that is the faithfulness of our God. He has declared that the seed of the woman will come. Satan will be destroyed. Sin will end. Death will cease. It started with Eve, then it went through Seth, then it's gone through Noah, and now we see it through Shem. God has continued a line leading to Jesus through all of this mess that humanity is creating, through all this mess. Our God's purpose of redemption cannot be stopped. And there are people today who are trying to put an end to the name of Jesus. They can't. And they won't. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. He sits on his throne as those people scoff at him, and it says he laughs. And then a strict warning comes to those rulers of the world who are against our God, and it says, you need to repent. Kiss the Son. Honor his kingship. But we sit here this morning, and we've heard, and I hope we've learned from the experience of Noah, the destruction that sin can cause to households, to families, to nations. Repent of sin. Don't hold on to it. Do what you must. Take care of sin. If it involves someone else, do it. It might be hard. It might be scary. It doesn't matter. It needs to be done. Do it in the privacy between you two. Don't gossip. Don't try to build a side of people to side with you. That's how the world does it. Divisions arise. Bitterness arises. But God brings healing. And I love to think on Jesus. Because here we have people who deserve the punishment of their sin. We have Canaan, who is the servant of servants. He will never arise to much power, never see great success, not great dominion. But the God who cursed them came to be a servant of all, to lower himself even lower than them, to take upon their death, that they too would have a chance to be resurrected. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing that together.